It's pretty amazing, Rabbi Yisai, to be back in person. Seems like it was forever that the last time we were back here saying Yashir. And Baruch Hashem, even though we have technology and it's great and it's terrific, it's ein edoyma to be able to learn Torah together in person, to see each other, to talk normally, not have to scream over a video screen. Yes, you're heard, you're not heard, you're muted, you're not muted. It's not, sometimes I muted people on purpose, whatever the chesed was. But it's ein edoyma to be able to be back in person, you know. Shachian was probably warranted just to be back and being able to learn Torah together. If I was a little bit more Hasidish, I'd probably ask for a Rakida, but I'm not, so don't worry about it. But it's something special. I think we should be appreciative to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we're able to get back to this point where we're able to learn together, even with all the requirements and the masks and the social distancing. At least we're able to be back together to learn Torah together, something extremely special. And we're able to also reach a new group of people that can't always make it to this year live. They can watch it via Zoom and still be connected, which itself I think is very special. You know, the many bad things or chesronos came about from this tragedy, this pandemic. It's interesting. I learned from Rav Asher Weiss the difference between a pandemic and the other one. Pandemic and a epidemic. I think I would have known that from somewhere else, but I learned it from Rav Asher Weiss. One of his shurim, he opened up with this history lesson. What's the difference between a pandemic and epidemic? And he pointed out a pandemic is something that, this is, you know, Google says it also, but pandemic is something that affects everywhere as opposed to one specific community. So when you quote it, you want to sound intelligent. You don't want to say the wrong thing. So this pandemic has affected many things, but one area which I think has actually grown stronger was Limud HaTorah, because more people can learn in more different venues because of the invention of Zoom, the idea of Zoom, this new concept of Zoom and things like that, which I know existed in the world beforehand, but were predominantly limited to people with business meetings and the like, and now it's become almost accepted in all forms of educational systems, in the yeshivas, the girls' schools, everywhere. They're all doing Zoom. Sometimes there are kids that need to be quarantined for whatever reason, so they don't lose out on their learning schedules. Thank you very much. And Baruch Hashem, we're able to reach a whole new population here, a new group of people that often would not be able to make our show live, but now can join us via Zoom. I think that's something special that we should be makir toif, that we're able to have a venue to reach out to more people and to learn Torah that way. We know Parshas Noach is a very important parasha, but I think this year Parshas Noach was learned very differently than it's been in the past. I think most of us lived Parshas Noach more than we've lived it in the other years. Parshas Noach was the realization that there was something wrong with the world and there was some form of destruction in the world, and then there was a rebuilding process. And we had to start again from building again from a destroyed world to a new world. And I think all of us can feel very much this year, as we live through and continue to live through, and we should admit Hashem continue to live through this very difficult time that we're in, it's almost like the world was destroyed and started again. There'll never be the pre-corona world again. It will never be the same world. No matter how far we get advanced in different things, and hopefully we will very shortly, it's always going to be the pre-COVID and the post-COVID world. Just like it was the pre-Mabul world and the post-Mabul world. Baruch Hashem, we didn't lose as many people in COVID as we did in the Mabul. We lost a lot of people. A lot of lives were taken. A lot of lives. It's very scary to think about the numbers. If you ever look at the numbers, in the Tisha B'Av video that Chabad Chaim Heritage Foundation put out before right around Tisha B'Av time. So the opening part of the movie, they go through all the lists of people who died. And the list seemed like it never ended. It just kept going and going and going. It was painful to watch. I guess that's why they did it on Tisha B'Av. We lost a lot of people. A lot of people were lost in this pandemic. Besides for all the Parnassa that was lost, and there's endless amounts of money that was lost in jobs and careers and futures that were lost, and simchas that were not celebrated properly, and events that were not celebrated the way they should have been. A lot of loss came about from this pandemic, and there's no question. And life will never be the same. You know, if I had to ask, what was the most thought about thing when, you know, don't leave home without it post-pandemic? You don't leave home without a mask. You have masks everywhere you go. You have it in your pocket, you have it in your car. You can't leave home without a mask, right? And, you know, 9 months ago, that didn't exist. Who wore masks besides for surgeons in a hospital? It's a whole different world we're living in. I look at pictures from like years ago, I'm talking like last year, where you see groups of people huddled together, people hugging, people handshaking, you know, like, we don't see that anymore. It doesn't exist in our world. Depending on which types of chasmas you go to, maybe you do see it today, which is wrong. But in any case, it's a different world. We're living in a different world. It's a post-corona world, is a different world. And it's not easy to rebuild from a post-new world. And I heard this var from Moshe Walter, which I urge you all to listen to on YU Torah. If you don't, if you have a chance, every Friday he posts for Shabbos a short 8-9 minute clip, very worthwhile to listen to. And he makes the following observation from the name of the Meshech Chachma. The Meir Simcha points out that Noach's title went down over time. Beginning of the parasha, he opens up as an Ish Tzaddik, And by the time we're done, he's an Isha Adam. That's a very, very big decrease in titleization from being an Ish Tzadik to an Isha Adam, a farmer. As opposed to Moshe's title switches the opposite way. Moshe opens up, he's an Ish Mitzri, and by the time he's done, he's an Isha Lekim, he's a man of God. Says with Meisim, what's the difference between these two? Why does Moshe Rabbeinu start off as an Ish Mitzri and finishes off as an Isha Lekim and Nayach the reverse? So he quotes from the Meir Simcha, the Meshech Chachma. Meshech Chachma says it's because they both lived through tragedy. Moshe saw the Jewish people suffering in Mitzrayim. He lived through Sheba Mitzrayim. And Noach lived through the Mabel, destruction, pain, anguish, sadness. The difference is, what do you do afterwards? So Moshe Rabbeinu came out afterwards, and he pushed the Bnei Yisrael. He motivated them. He inspired them. We're going to Eretz Yisrael. We're going to be Makabal Torah. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be great. And he inspired the generation. Noach, not so much so. Noach decided he's going to plant a tree and he's going to have a l'chaim. That was not perhaps the right way to go. So points out the Meshech Chachma, the difference in their leadership was, what do you do post-tragedy? The definition of greatness is, what do you do when the tragedy is over? How do you pick up the pieces? Satmar Rebbe used to say, if you see a Yid who's putting on tefillin and he has numbers on his arm, you should go to him for a bracha. He's a tzaddik. Why? Because if a Yid can pick up the pieces after the Holocaust, and we can't imagine, I still can't imagine. I spent a lot of time studying the Holocaust. I still don't know how any Yid went through the Holocaust and picked up the pieces. It's beyond my understanding. I have the utmost awe for any Holocaust survivor that's from today. For any Holocaust survivor that's normal, that can still have a normal way of living life, even if they're not religious, I'm despoiled by them. And Kolshkin, if they built a Jewish family, religious family, you can't stand up high enough for these people. What they went through, and they came out and said, you know what? I'm going to stick it to Hitler. I'm going to keep it up. It's amazing. So what's godless defined by? Godless is not defined by going through a tragedy. It's how you come out of the tragedy. We don't get to pick being in a tragedy. We get to choose what we do when we come out of the tragedy. And we were all, Baruch Hashem, lucky enough to survive. Hopefully we should continue to survive this very difficult time. But the question is, what do we do now? Post-tragedy. This is what separates the men from the boys, is what we do now. Do we allow ourselves to fall back into pre-March behavior, going back to the way things used to be, just with more social distancing, no real change? Or do we allow this to shake us up and realize we got to improve, we got to change? Our shuls have to be different shuls, and our yeshivas have to be different yeshivas, and our simchas have to be done. Everything has to be different. It's a different world. The post-corona world can't be like a pre-corona world with more requirements. We need to be able to grow. We need to be able to be better people from this. And that's what can make us more like a Moshe Rabbeinu, to grow from the tragedy as opposed to just falling backwards. It's easy to fall back, go back to the way life used to be, go back to, you know, things, the way, the old mistakes that we used to make over and over in our shuls and in our yeshivas and our events and things. Oh, wow, we got the Mar Mekemes up. Fantastic. Okay? So these types of things are something we need to think about as we finish Parshas Noach, and we realize the difference between a Noach experience and the difference between Noach and Moshe Rabbeinu. But I think it also comes out from this week's Parsha. Now I'm not stalling because we really have the Mar Mekemes already up. I just want to finish up with this. And this, I think it's an important idea. You know, when we had to go into Zoom, so a lot of teachers in Rabbeim were thrown for a little bit of a loop. Many old school teachers, I mean great Rabbeim, good Rabbeim, terrific Rabbeim, great Moras, are not computer savvy. I'm not computer savvy, but I have little kids who know how to do it for me. And it was really a big test of the Rabbeim and the educational system. Will they rise to the occasion? Will they rise up? Or will they say, no, I don't do computers. I only do phones, and the kids will have to suffer. I'd like to say that 99% of the teachers that I know of and the Rabbeim that I know of, must have many of them not computer savvy people. They really, really rose to the occasion. And they said, listen, this is the new reality. We got to deal with it. We got to teach our kids however we can do it. And that's really the difference between Noach and Avraham Avinu. If Yaakov Kamenetsky points out, the difference between Noach and Avraham Avinu is, you got to know your crowd. You got to know your people. Noach would get up at in his Musa Shemuzim, and he would tell the people, you know, you guys are horrible people. You know, you guys are destined to go to, Gehenna. Get your act together. Come on. Avraham Avinu started with much more of a loving, I love you. I care about you. I want to see you do well. You got to know your crowd. If you're going to be teaching educational, ways from 1980s and 2020, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. So we rose as a nation, and I applaud all the mechanchim and the rabbeim and the teachers and the rabbanim and all these people who made it work, as difficult as it was, is because we realized if we don't do something, we're going to lose an entire generation. We're going to go 7 months without Torah, 7 months without yeshivas and girls' schools and boys' schools and bat midrashim and shur. No, you got to do something. And I know certain yeshivas that mandated the rabbeim to do Zoom. They forced the Rabbeim to do them. And some of these Rabbeim, Erlich guys, never turned on a computer in their life. I give them kol hakavod to them. They never turned on a computer in their life. They obviously don't have Eitzach Chachma like me. But they never turned on a computer in their entire life. This was the first time they were exposed to a computer. And they did it. Because they needed to. This was what the job requires. And they did great with it. Most of the Rabbeim I saw did an amazing job with it, and they really rose to the occasion, because that's what our generation needs. Now, Baruch Hashem, most of the kids are back in school, most of our shurim are getting back slowly but surely, but this idea of realizing you got to roll with the generation. We as a people are evolving, not in a bad way, but because of all these new things that we have, we need to be able to reach out to our generation. If we're not talking the language of our generation, we will not have much success with our generation. Okay, Rabbi said, the Ma'amar Kaimas are now up on the computer. The Ma'amar Kaimas are in front of you. We can start getting back to our sugya at hand. So, just to remind everyone, we are not learning Rabbi Elazar the Mila anymore. And the last time we were here, we were still doing Rabbi Elazar the Mila. We've moved on to the third parak of Ksubis, Eilu Nairis.
The question before we start that,
why did you choose this? Why did I choose this? I think it's one of the most lumdish prakim in Shas that are out there. And I felt that Rabbi Elazar the Mila wasn't, not, I don't mean to speak negative, but Rabbi Elazar the Mila wasn't as lumdish as I think everyone would have liked, so I decided to switch it up. There were other mesechtas that we were considering. There are some mesechtas we were definitely not considering. But I wanted to try to learn a parak, which is mamish loaded up along this. Again, kemat no halacha l'maisa, that we have for Tuesday night. This way I want to keep everyone separate. You want to learn halacha, you got to come Tuesday night. You want to learn lamdas, you got to come Sunday morning. Keep everything separate. But it's a, again, for those of you who learned it in yeshiva, I don't know how many of you had, it is a geshmaka parak. It is loaded up. Juiced full of lumdus, every page you turn, every line you turn to, and I thought a nice change of Rabbi Elazar the Mila, which was all mayid, to get back into the topic of Noshim, to get back into Ishus and things like that. So we started talking last week about Oynis and Mefateh. There's two parashas in the Torah about Oynis, a person rapes a woman, and then there's Mefateh, person convinces a woman. We spoke heavily last week that there's two types of Mefateh. There's Mefateh where she just agrees to be with you, and there's Mefateh where you have to convince her. The Ramban Chumash talks about, we saw this in Sefer Chinuch, your mom even lied to her. You tell her you're so rich and you're so famous and you're so wealthy, and she says, okay, that's it, you're taking me, you convinced me. And there's another type of Mefateh where we saw in the Rishonim, you don't have to say anything. You ask her and she agrees. But I just want to go back to some of the basic background to this sugya so we can appreciate the Mishnah even better. There's a pasuk in Parashas Hashpatim, two pasukim. The Torah says, V'chi yifateh ish bisulah, if a man will be Mefateh, he will convince a girl who's a basula, because again, Rabbi, you have to remember, the din of mafat is only if she's a basula. If she already lost her basulim, she doesn't get a dime. She doesn't have a mafata payment. Because the whole idea of mafat was you took this beautiful 12-year-old innocent girl, and you convinced her to live with you, and now she's no longer a basula. We'll see, the Ramban's going to explain. Her value has just went down. Now guys don't want to marry her as much. Now the father has to find work harder to get a shidduch for her. So it's only if she's a basula. If she already lost her basulim, there's no concept of the mafat.
Even if she lost basula, the Lucas aids her.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Right, as once she's no longer basula, we'll see, we'll talk more about this today and as we continue on in the parak. So the Torah says, so she's not married. Why has she have to not be married? Because if she's married, she's an Eishes Ish. If she's an Eishes Ish, the punishment for living with an Eishes Ish when it's consensual is Mises Bezdin. If there's Mises Bezdin, there's no payments because of the principle of Kimlei Bidirabimine, which is what we'll get to later on in this parak as well. So we have to be that she still has her Basulim intact, and it also has to be she's not married. V'shochav ima, you live with her, moha yimerena lo isha. You should marry her. The Torah says that if you live with her, you take a Mefateh, you convince her. Again, we're talking about a girl who's 12. The whole Mefateh is the age of 12. From 12 to 12 and a half. It's only 6 months. Because under 12, she's a ketana, the parasha doesn't exist. Above 12 and a half, she's a begaris, doesn't exist. The whole parasha is for 6 months in between 12 and 12 and a half. 6 months. So the Torah says you have to marry her. Now, let's say the dad says, I am not letting you marry my daughter. You're a lowlife. You lied to her. You convinced her that you're all great and fantastic and you're a bum. I don't want you to marry my daughter. So then, kesev yishkol kamar habasulish. She gets money like the other basulis. What's Kimayar HaBasulah? So the Gemara says in Ksubis, this is referring to Oynis. Just like when you're Ma'anis, when you rape a girl, you have to pay her. So to when you're Mefata girl, if you don't marry her, then you have to pay her. Now, by Oynis, you have to pay her no matter what. By Oynis, there's no option of marriage. You don't want to marry, you do want to marry. Either way, you got to make the payment. The payment is 50 Chamishim Shkalo. So now, it's interesting over here, the Torah structure is two dinim over here. There's a din of Maher Yimarenu Lo Isha. You should take her as a wife. But if dad doesn't want, then you give the 50 shkal. So we'll see there's a bit of a hakira over here in the Acharonim. Is it really, what does Hashem want you to do in such a case? Does he really want you to first marry her? And then, by the way, if she doesn't agree, so then two things happen. You don't have to marry her. And secondly, then you have to make a payment. But if she agrees to the marriage, then you don't have to make a payment. The father has to agree. Oh, she also has a right to say, I don't want it. We'll see in the Mishnah Ksubis. Now, so it's a bit of a hakira over here. Is marriage a mitzvah? Or marriage is a way to save you 50 shkolim. What does the Torah want from you? Is Maher Yimarenu Elisha a mitzvah? I really want a perfect world. If you're my fata girl, you gotta marry her. But if you don't want to marry her, if she doesn't want to marry you, so then we have another option. What's option B? Pay a knas. Or pshat's not like that. The pshat is that my marital Elisha is totally up for grabs. No mitzvah, no chiyuv, it's up for grabs. Now it depends. If you end up doing Maher Elisha, if you end up marrying her, good. So we're nice enough, we'll waive the fee of 50 shkol. How do we understand the pasha, the mitzvah and the Torah? What?
I don't understand how you distinguish.
Is there a mitzvah to go marry her? Is there a mitzvah? Lichat chil, if I come to the rabbi, say, Rabbi, I'm indifferent. Is there any perk for me to marry her except that by marrying her I save myself 50 bucks? Or is mamash a mitzvah to go marry her?
Rabbi,
is it an aver to be a mafata? No, I don't think it's an aver. This is like the famous hakira we spoke about once in the Zikin. Is it also to damage someone's property? We know you're not allowed to hit people. That's a lot. But let's say I'm a mashkas. I'm a destroyer. But I'm wealthy. So I go around at night throwing rocks at people's cars. And the next morning I leave a little check on the window to pay for the damage. Did I do anything wrong? So the big machloikis rishonim, achronim, Reb Chaim about this, is there such a thing called an iser mazik? Or is it just that you're stupid because now you have to make payments? But if I don't care about money because I'm wealthy, so then it's fine. So same thing perhaps with the mafata. If I don't, depending who you're mafata, there are certain women, if you're going to be a mafata, you're going to be an iser. But if I'm mafata, a girl that doesn't have any other halachic restrictions, so it's not going to cost me 50 shkalim. If I don't mind paying the 50 shkalim, so then I don't mind. I mean, the point of the chakira is mahi merena loy l'isha mitzvah.
Is it a chida? Or does the guy have to marry her?
Okay, that might be underlining what I'm trying to get at over here. Meaning, is my marital Elisha a mitzvah? Is what I want to know. Is it a mitzvah to marry her?
I want to give up a mitzvah. I'm not going to do mitzvahs.
Right. That would be the second part of it. Imtim Salomir, it is a mitzvah. Tana David, all type of mitzvahs. Is it a mitzvah chiyuvus? Ah, very good. So the pasuk seems to be very clear. Okay, no, not every mitzvah you make a bracha on. We'll talk more about that. Not every mitzvah gets what?
We do on kedusha. So
but not every mitzvah gets a bracha. Again, you're going to do the mitzvah of kedusha with her. Ma'amar enoloi means you're going to take her as a wife. The question just is that process? Meaning, is it a mitzvah?
Is it a mitzvah
or the pshat is it's up to me?
If someone else would marry her in between, would he have to pay?
No. Again, the girl's family carries the power. They opt in, opt out. The question is, if I, as the mafata, should I say to myself, listen, they don't care. They'll take me, they won't take me. Is there any reason for me to want to marry this girl just to save myself $50? Or is it taku ratzon Hashem? Hashem really wants me to marry her. And if she doesn't want to, then Hashem doesn't force me. But if she wants to, then I should go marry her. That's the hakira.
Is this the same hakira we have by Yibam Chalitza?
I'm not sure why. By Yibam Chalitza...
There's a machlokas in the Gemara and Yevamos on Chalitza's the preferred manner.
Yes, yes.
Or is Yibam preferred?
Right, maybe. It might be the same shayla here also, because again, when reading the psukim, we're trying to figure out what Hashem wanted us to do. Simple reading of the pasuk, it sounds like that Hashem wanted us to marry her, and if you don't marry her, then you pay $50. That's what it seems like.
I would say that's the same thing by Yibam. Right, so it sounds like Yibam is preferred, and then if you don't want to do Yibam, you have to do Chalitza.
Right. So there.
Chalitza is really preferred.
Right, so they're ready. The Gemara is weighing on this, and the Gemara is talking about when Yibam is preferred over Chalitza. So this is a Hakira I want everyone to keep in mind, because we'll see in a second, it's going to be relevant both in the Lumbus and in the Sugya itself. Now, just for background.
One possible distinction with Yibam, Stephen, you'll forgive me.
Yeah.
Is by Yibam, the Chiyam. To the woman. Here, the real
thing
of the damage, the
nezik
was to the father. Everything you said.
Oh, we're not doing yet. This is what we got to get to. This is a big discussion that we're going to get to later today. Who's the payment to? Who owes the money to who? So just give me, we'll get to that in a few minutes as well. So now there's a Mishnah in Ksubis and Naflamid Zayin. There is a Mishnah in Ksubis, Taflamid Tes, Rabbi Yisrael, number two. The Mishnah tells like this: Hamefat the Noisin Shloisha Dvarim. Every time you mefat a woman, you have to give her three things. The ho'inis arba. If you're honest, a girl, you have to give her four things. Ha'mefata noisim boishes u'pigam. When you're mefata a girl, you have to give her also boishes and pigam. What's boishes and pigam? You embarrassed her. You got to give her boishes and pigam. Is you made her now? She's used. So you got to pay that. What?
This is only if you don't marry her.
This is only if you don't marry her. Boishes and pigam is only if you don't marry her. No. I don't remember. No. Boishes and pigam. I don't remember. Oh, let's finish through the Mishnah. You got to give again. There's three things. There's boishes, pigam, and knas. Three separate payments. Moisef all of Oynish. There's another one for Oynish, and Oynish and a Satsar. You also have to give her because you caused her pain. It wasn't an enjoyable experience for her, so you got to pay for that also. Says the Mishnah, Mabin Oynish Lemefate. What's the difference between Oynish and Mefate? Oynish, Noyish, and Satsar, but Mefate, Ein, Noyish, and Satsar. Oynish, you don't, you have to pay for Tsar. Also, Mefate, you don't have to. Ha Oynish, Noyish, and Miyad. Oynish, you make all payments immediately. Va Mefate, Licha, She Yoitzi. Only when you go out. Meaning, if it doesn't work out, you guys decide not to get married, then payments are due. If you decide to get married, all payments are void and not required. That's what we said earlier. I think it's for Boishas Begam also, that if you get married, then there is no financial payments that are given. Yeah, so it sounds like... Voila? So they talk about that in the Gemara later on. If they get married, then they decide to divorce later. I believe also in such a case, you would not have to make the payments. Once you get married, you're done. You got, you're limited from the payments. Yeah. So the Gemara. So this is also a big shiloh. What's the knas about then? We always think in our mind, why did you make the guy pay $50? Because look what he did to this girl. But isn't that what Boishas Begam is? What more are you paying for now?
Devalue.
Huh? Is that's the knas or that's the Boishas Begam? So what's the pegam for? The pegam. No, that's what. No, that's Boishas. Pegam means she devalued her. So what am I paying again for? So we're going to have to see how this exactly is working out, what everything is going to in the form of payments. But this is, I just want to see the difference between Oynis and Mefate.
Now, I have a question probably going through people's minds. So, the guy's a wealthy guy. He could go out, destroy all these women.
Hey, Mefate or Oynis? I don't know if it says anywhere you shouldn't do it. I don't think it says anywhere that you're not allowed to do it. Again, it has to be she's single.
Honest?
Right. Well, yeah, this is, I don't know if you want to tell this to the secular world, the Jewish value on rape is, you know, we're okay with it. But strictly speaking, I hate to say it, strictly speaking, it's not us around the books. Meaning, in secular law, raping itself is illegal, you go to jail for it. Right, big time. Right, here it doesn't sound like there's any pasuk that clearly prohibits it, except for the fact that there's payment. Also, loisi akadesh is a separate issue.
I'm saying it doesn't override over all of this.
So that's what we spoke about last week. When will you have loisi akadesh versus when you won't have mafat?
The reason why we don't have any women on the street.
But can it always override?
You might be. It's possible. It's possible that if you're going to do this, you might be over loisi akadesh, but not necessarily. If you do it once. I am not endorsing Rabbi said we should go out and do this, but you know, this is what happens when you try to get on the Supreme Court. You got to be careful what you say. You know, they're going to dig this up in 10 years. And they're going to say I said this, right? I'm not endorsing that one should go out and do this type of behavior. But strictly speaking, the Torah's laws don't carry the same laws, so to say, as a secular law. I'm not saying it's the right thing. It's not. It doesn't make you a nice yid. It doesn't make you a good mensch. It's not something you want to take for a son-in-law. But the Torah says this is what happens if you do such an activity. Now, there's a Ramban, number 3, on Chumash. Interesting.
If he advised, it says if a person, whatever it was, could restrain himself, you can't imagine that the Torah would go ahead and license this.
Again, the Torah is not licensing it. The Torah is just saying that if you do this, this is what your actions will lead to, and this is what the payment will be.
The Torah deals with the situation.
The Torah is dealing with the facts. The guy did it. Now, should the guy have done it? No, probably not. Again, but even Mefate, everybody said, you have to really break it down. What's so bad about Mefate? The guy goes up to a 12-year-old girl. He tells her a whole story. Maybe the story is true. Maybe the story is not true. And she says, yeah, you're right. Okay, I want to live with you. Is that so wrong?
At the very least, she was there with
Atala. Why? Why is there with Atala? He lived with her. They had a Maisa Bia. So why is that Zer Atala? That's a Maisa Bia. He didn't do anything. Again, why is it for no reason? No. That's against the Gemara. The Gemara says that anytime it's a derech bia, you have a normal relationship with a woman, that's not a shchos derech latola. Because the Gemara has a kashel. If he's there, you're not allowed to live with your wife when she's pregnant. Because it's a...
Right?
No. That's not a shchos. No. That's not a shchos derech latola. Shchos derech latola is only when it's not derech bia. If it's derech bia, no matter who the woman is, it's not a violation of a shchos derech. It's a violation of other isurim. Maybe like the kedusha we spoke about last week, other isurim. But strictly speaking, if it's as long as it's a maisa bia, it should not be that issue. But yeah, I'm not saying the Torah endorses, the Torah wants you doing this. The question
is, this is not necessarily against the will.
So Mefate is totally not against the will. That's why Mefate needs even more explanation. Mefate, she agrees. And the answer is she's 12 years old. What does she know? Right? That's a simple follow-up.
Where they have that from, they had married
Right. But here you have the father consenting. Here the father didn't consent to this. You know, you stop a 12-year-old girl in the street, you tell her, oh, by the way, you should know I'm worth $8 million and I'm a superstar and I, you know, have 100 million Twitter fans. Oh, okay, great, you know. What does a 12-year-old girl know? So you could argue, well, what did I do wrong? Legally, I asked her, she consented. So that's the chiddush of mefata, that even though you did all of that, the Torah still says, well, what you did wasn't so kosher. Now, would that be called an isser?
A 12-year-old is capable of consent, I take it then.
Again, in the Torah's mind, the 12-year-old is considered something. She's not considered a 7-year-old. Again, legally, a 12-year-old in the secular world, that's not good enough. What's the law, 16, 17? I don't know what the 18 you need today? Anything under 18? In every state?
No, every state.
State by state. Again, so the Torah's point is that you didn't do anything terribly, you know, morally incorrect by going over to a 12-year-old girl and asking her if she wants to be with you. Now, obviously the Torah is not, you know, happy with what you did because you have to make payments, but we still need to figure out what is the purpose of these payments. So I understand, Baishis, you embarrassed her, Pigam, you know, you ruined her, now she's no longer a psula, but so what's the knas for? So what's the third payment for, the knas? So what does the knas mean by definition? What's the definition of a knas? You didn't hurt anyone. All right, why do you have to pay? Why do you have to pay when you run through a red light? Who did you hurt when you ran through the red light? No one. But we want to make sure you don't do it again. So the definition of the penalty means that you didn't really harm anyone. If you smashed another car, why do you have to pay? Because I caused hesitation to the other car. What did I do wrong by a penalty? The definition of a penalty means I didn't really cause anyone a hefsid moment. But if I'll peek in, the Torah wants me to pay. Why? So we'll see in a second. There's a couple of possibilities. The most pashtus is because we don't want you doing this every single day. This is supposed to be a deterrent. You're going to do this every single day. We're not going to have a society. You're going to have 12-year-old girls all day long being convinced by these rich guys that they should live with them. And we're going to have a society of a bunch of girls that are no longer psulim and no one's going to want to marry them. That's the most push-up shot, I would have assumed, to stop this type of behavior. We'll see. Maybe there might be another tzad. We'll see in a few minutes. But look at this Ramban, Rabbi Yisrael Chumash. The Ramban al HaTorah in Parashat Mishpatim has an interesting shot over here. The Ramban writes like this. The Ramban says, oh wow, my tech team is working behind the scenes, Givaldic.
Oh, yeah, I'm watching that.
Not tell them they're going too fast. We didn't do the Ramban yet. Okay. Scroll down a little. Tell them to scroll down. Perfect. Adina, a little lower. Okay. Zakhtar Ramban. It's going to cost me later, that's for sure. Zakhtar Ramban. The Ramban makes the following diak in the pasuk. Let's read the Ramban carefully. Zakhtar Ramban number 3. Upirish mahi marenu la isha she yishalach lo savloinus. You should send her savlonos. Bitzorche chupa liyas li isha. The things you need to take for a wife. Remez shehem yichoyim lakiv. This is to teach us that they could say, we don't want. Why didn't the Torah say such a funny lashon? Let the Torah say, go marry her. There is no mitzvah to marry her. Rak im ratza, if she wants. And if there's no want in the beginning, you pay up. So what does it sound like from this Ramban? How is it structured? It's basically what's structured is that Hashem really doesn't want you marrying her. Basically, if she wants you to get married, so then there's marriage and then there's no payment. Then we're going to waive, sadly for me, the amount, then we waive the punishment, the money. If you go and marry her when she wants, then we'll waive the financial responsibility. But then you got to pay right away. If she doesn't want to marry you because she thinks you're a lowlife and dad doesn't want you marrying her, then you got to make the payment. If she, the father doesn't want, what's the reason? Because this girl now became posel in the eyes of all the single boys. He's, the dad's going to have to up his ante to try to get a good boy for his daughter. So, you know what happened? This girl is not, she's not the same setting, status as everyone else. Not every other boy is going to want to marry her. So in order to compensate for that, the mefata has to make some form of a payment. So, so it's interesting. The Ramban is learning that the knas is almost like pagam. He's saying that the knas is because since this girl's value just went down, because now she's no longer a psula, and now no one's going to want to marry her, so the dad's going to have to work harder. He's going to have to take out a second mortgage to support some son-in-law who's only going to want to marry her because dad's going to give him money. So therefore, the Torah kind of made a payment to the mefat. Now, Lefiza, who should the money really go to?
Father.
Sounds like the father's the one taking the loss. Right? We have to talk about this more today. Who's the one really losing out from this whole story? Is it the 12-year-old girl or is it the dad? Sounds like dad's the one losing out. And that's what.
Do you look at the money or do you look at the address?
Well, it depends what the money's for.
Yeah, but it's the payment.
But the Ramban didn't say she won't be able to get it. The Ramban said dad won't be able to find a guy for her.
Yeah,
Yeah, but is the payment because of the loss of payment, or payment is lost because of the damage that you did?
No, not damage. That would be boishes pagam would be damage. There's no damage. I'm saying they're talking about the knas, the chamishim shkolim. What's that about? So I would have assumed that is a penalty for misbehavior. Who did the misbehavior? The man. So who should the money really go to? Tzedakah. Right? Well, I mean, it's not fixing the bad deed is not fixed by giving it to the girl. The bad deed is not fixed by giving it to dad.
Yeah, but the Nara is kind of a quasi status. On the one hand, she's a gadola, on the other hand, she's still.
But because she's still Brishus Aviyah, the money goes magically to dad. So even though you put the money in her hand, but since Koma Sheyeshla goes to dad, dad ends up with it anyways. Or maybe not. Or maybe it goes to dad directly.
If he has no, she has no father.
Ah, good. So if there is no father in the picture, so then it depends. If it's Mefate, she gets no payments. Why? Because she agreed. Consensual, you don't get paid for consensual. You agreed, you don't get a dime. If she's ma'anis, then she still gets the money. We'll talk about this more in our Mishnah. That's another big difference between Mefata and Oinus. Okay. So back to our original Chakira. What does the Torah really want a guy to do? Should he marry her first and then make the payments? Or the Torah really doesn't care what you do. It's just as a perk. If you happen to marry her, you don't have to make the payments. So if you look at the Rambam in number 4 in Hilchos Nairo B'Sula, the Rambam writes like this. Ha'mefote shulo yirotzoso lihinose le'mefate. If the guy who does the action does not get the willingness of the girl to marry him, or dad doesn't want her marrying him. He doesn't want to marry her. He doesn't want to marry her. Again, he has the option. He gives the money and he goes. There's no forced marriages. Okay. The Rambam learns that the man has a choice here also. But what do I want from this Rambam, Rabbi Yisai? How did the Rambam understand the din of Mahay Merenel Elisha? It's only from the Rambam. What's the first starting point? Marriage is the first starting point. The really best thing is to get married. If no one wants to get married, so then you make a payment to $50. So shtickel sounds like from this Rambam that the hierarchy of events is first, go for the marriage option. Meaning, right after you're convicted of being a mafata, the first question should be, let's see if marriage works. We don't force her. Then, what?
He has veto power.
He has veto power, but then he has to pay. Right, then he has to pay.
I said that also, though, Rabbi.
Vimlo Yachbot's
Ba, he doesn't want her. Vimlo Yachbot's Ba. So he doesn't want her.
That's right. It's in his, well, to some degree. What happens if he wants to get married, because he doesn't want to pay the $50, and the girl's father says, no, don't go near my daughter, you did enough trouble already. Right. So the father and the girl have veto power, but the man, the Mefata, also has some form of power. So from this Rambam, you see that the Rambam perhaps held that the best way to do this is really try to get to the marriage first. Try to find some way to get married. If you can't do marriage, then you pay the payment. Which maybe, I'm not saying yes, but maybe it even creates a matzav of mitzvah.
But if he wants to and they don't.
They nix it.
Right, so why should he have to pay?
Because the Torah structured it depending the Torah structured the knas depending on the marriage. If marriage goes through no knas, if marriage doesn't go through yes knas. Doesn't matter how. Now, if you look over here, there's something interesting to say for Devar Moshe. He quotes him a Tshuvas Radvaz. Interesting Tshuvas Radvaz. Radvaz writes this. Ubishloma gabi mefate shadinhu. He says by mefate, let's say a guy walks over to bed and says, I'm moida, I was just mefate a girl an hour ago. Walks up to bed and says, I want everyone to know an hour ago I was mefate a girl. So what do you have? One thing rolling in our head, moida b'knas pasur. Okay, well, what part is the knas? Why is that a Russia? It's not a Russia. This guy's getting shlishi and shul next Shabbos. He's giving a kiddush also. He didn't do any rishah. He didn't do any rishas yet. As far as I know, he didn't do any rishas. Assume the girl he was mafata was kosher. Again, he might have other issues. If she was Anita, if she was this, they'd have to work out our whole opening mission in Eilonai, we'll have to work out. She's a regular 12-year-old girl. She's not Anita. She went to the mikvah, whatever the case may be, to get around all these technical problems. So he walks in the bezit. He's my dad. I was just mafata girl an hour ago. So what happens? So the Tshuvas Radvaz writes, so you say, moida b'knas pater. So he doesn't have to pay the 50 shkol. But he wants to know like this, what about the mitzvah of marrying her? Does that fall off also? Moida b'knas pater, so now I don't have to make the payment. So if I don't have to make the payment, so what happens with the mitzvah of marrying her? Does that get somehow sidetracked? Because I'm not paying her. So if I'm not paying her, that whole thing falls off. So he writes, this is the Radvaz. He says, kivin shehoida b'knas v'nifta mimenu, since you were moida b'knas and you're pater, nifter nami melisa oisai. You also don't have to marry her. Why? Ki'ilu. He says over here, ki'ilu nosen es haknas ad kanushen. Zok de Radvaz, because it's ki'ilu you paid the payment. That's the lashon of the Radvaz. So without getting into the whole lumdus of what moed b'knas pater means, but the words of the Radvaz are what? That if the man gets out of the payment, he also gets out of the mitzvah of aloy si'ili isha. Meaning we said there's two independent things. There's a mitzvah to pay, and there's perhaps there's a mitzvah to get married, and if you don't get married, then you have to pay. So here the Torah is saying, well, since he paid, he doesn't have to marry her. Right? That's the backwards. The other way is if you pay, if you get married, you don't have to pay. And here he's saying, since I paid, I don't have to marry her. Now, did you really pay? Oh, so he says like this. Listen to this. Umiato. Lefi hatzad she'ikor achiv hu linosoi. If you learn the pasuk the way we learned the pasuk, the way we learned the Rambam, that the preferred way is supposed to get married. If marriage doesn't work, then a knas kind of kicks in. So he says, Rakshi meina roitz linosoi arehu yochel liftar idish nosoi knas. Then you can exempt yourself from the mitzvah of the obligation of marriage, idish nosoi knas. I wouldn't have said it that way. The way he's wording it, he's telling the lomnas is like this, that really you have a chiv to marry her. If you decide you don't want to marry her, marriage is not an option. The way you make up for that option is vis-a-vis the money. I would have learned it backwards. I would have learned that you have a mamnus to gechiv. We waive the mamnus to gechiv if you end up marrying her. That's the way I would have said it. Meaning, I would have looked at it like this, that really you start off, you owe this girl money. You owe knas, for whatever reason. But we will waive it if you marry her. If you decide to marry her, we will waive the knas. Okay? He's saying the other way around. He's saying that if you understand that you have a mitzvah to marry this girl, so that's what Hashem wants you to do. But Hashem says, if you don't want to marry her, instead of doing nothing, we'll make you pay something. That will somehow, or whatever.
He's saying, what it is, Mori Moran is what you do, and if you don't do that, you're lying. So he's saying it really.
Right, but I would have learned that. But the question is, what does that really mean that Hashem wants you to marry her? What does that mean? That means that with a knas, without a knas.
It was some sort of discussion or rutzel. This is the way you guys are making. We want you to go ahead and prove with the world.
Right, we want you to get married now because you already convinced her. And now that you're married, I'm willing to waive the fee.
That's the pasuk first marriage.
Yeah, that's exactly
right. So the pashtus of the pasuk sounds like that the preferred way of doing things is first get married. No, but here's the question. And now that you get married, what happens now? Now we waive the knas, or now there's no sibas haknas?
Either way, it doesn't matter.
Why? Because... So let's go the other way. And now when you don't get married, why is there a knas?
Because there is devaluation
or... No, but he's saying the pshat is because the knas is always there. Just that if you get married... He's saying that when you don't get married... I'm sorry, when you get married, that's... He's going the other way. We really want you to get married. Now, if you don't get married, the way you can make it up to us is by giving her money. That's his nusach. Yeah. I wouldn't have said it that way. I would say the pshat is that the Torah is willing to waive it if you do what Hashem wants. Meaning, Hashem said, if you marry her, which is what I really want, I won't penalize you. Right, I'm just... Right, but the question is trying to figure out how do the two work in relations to each other? The lack of marriage and the chi of mominus, or well, what is the connection between those two things? That's what I'm trying to break down, I guess.
Rabbi, yeah. The whole purpose of the money is to compensate her for the loss of reputation and the fact that no one will want to marry her.
No, it's not. None of that's true. That's not the knas. That can't be a knas. Knas is a penalty. That's boishes upagam. The knas is some form of a penalty. We penalize you. The pasha is because you did a dirty thing. You did something not kosher. And really, we'll see the Chassam Sofer suggests give the money to Tzedaka. Why do you have to give it to her? It's not her, it's you. So that's the way you understand it. So what happens when you get married? So the Torah says, when you get married, what? We'll waive it. That's the way I understood it. So we waive the fee, or the pasha is there's no siba for it?
No, there's no reason for it.
Why? You didn't do anything wrong then?
Pay more money to go.
But again, Rabbi said, the knas is not reflective of what happens to her. It's reflective of what you did wrong.
No, it's because he's sorry of the Allah.
You're going like the Ramban. Okay. Yeah. I'm saying, if the problem with the Ramban is that's what Baish's Pagam is. That's why I have trouble with the Ramban. The pashtus is, the knas is because you did something not kosher. Like everyone keeps on asking, is it okay to go around picking up 12-year-old girls and convincing them to live with you? The answer is no.
No, but you're okay. Right.
So that's so you want to suggest that by marrying her, you fix the whole situation.
Now you're married.
Okay, good. So then the pshat is a different lomdus. Then there's no siba for the knas.
Right.
There's no reason for penalizing because what you did... Oh, I wouldn't say that because what you did was still wrong to convince a 12-year-old girl to live with you. But you didn't convince her to marry you. You convinced her to live with you. Now you're going to fix it by getting married. I would still argue that the act is no longer so moral. So you're suggesting that somehow you fix it and there's no siba. I would be more nachas to say the Torah was willing to waive it.
Immoral, but no damage to society.
Not true, really? Picking up 12-year-old girls and...
And now it's over.
It's not over because the next guy's going to do it also.
Rivka was 3 years old.
So if everybody doesn't get married, that's not a problem.
Is that true? Is that the way we want our marriages going down, where girls are convinced to first live with them and then take them as wives? We'd like to reverse the order usually. First get married, then live with them.
Hey, this is, maybe the marriage is the knas.
Oh, very good. Very good. Oh, very good. That's a big shaila that we got to get to today. Is it possible that the marriage is part of the knas? Is that also part of the knas? And we'll see. It might be a machloikis rishonim. It might be a legitimate machloikis rishonim. But part of the kenas is that you have to stay married to her, and that would be a difference between oinus and mafata. Because by oinus you got to stay married to her no matter what. You have to get married and stay. Yeah, but by mafata we know it's up for grabs. Well, there's a rashash on the next page, which I don't know if we're going to get to today, with a toisvus and daf lamed hey, which we'll mamish discuss this in the kuda, David. That's very possible. That the part of the kenas is not just the money, but it's also the fact you have to marry her.
You can get divorced the mafata?
I don't know. I don't remember. If you could divorce her after, I don't know. I don't remember.
I
don't. I don't remember. La yuchel shachol kol yomov.
I think.
What?
If she agreed to marry you and you get married, I don't. What's the what happened?
No, but I'm talking about by oinus. You have to get married to her.
Oinus or mafata?
By oinus, you have to get married to her. By mafata, it's an option.
But oinus, she also can say no.
Yeah, but the point is that you don't have as much. As much rights as you have by mafat. There's not so many options. Right. So we're going to have to see how long. We'll see, Blineder, how this works. So he wants a time like this. Let's go back to the Chuvas Radvaz. The Radvaz says that if a guy is Maida Viknas, he's Potter, and he's also Potter for marrying her. Frekt is this Shaila, the Sefer, he's a Tzarchin. He says, what does it help that you don't have to pay the money? He says, I don't get what one to do with the other. Why? Because you're not paying the money now, is that a reason why you don't have to marry her? What does one have to do with the other? He says, "V'gamloi nosan es knas tmur rasoi." You never gave the knas in place of it. Meaning, ibish lom, if I actually gave the money, so I actually gave the money, so I removed the sibas ha-chiv. So if I removed the sibas ha-chiv, the Torah says that you don't have to get married. But he says, "V'im kim loma yeh potem linosei." Again, if you're assuming that the payment is somehow a kiyum of the marriage, so then I actually have to make a payment, he's suggesting. He says, but if you go backwards, the way the Torah starts is not first to marry her. The Torah says first pay her. But if you don't want to pay her, there's a marriage option. That's mamish the two sides, Rabbi Yisrael. Yeah, it doesn't work so well in the pasuk. I agree. The simple reading of the pasuk sounds like option number one. But if you learn that the Torah said the other way around, we really don't want you marrying her. That's not our point. Our point is you got to pay her. But the option out for that is if you give money. That solves the problem of the marriage. Then he says, "Avlam ikra chivu l'shalom knas rakshem ein erotz l'shalom eruchayv l'nosi kilei kaimes chiyuv l'shalom." I mean, the Torah really wants you to pay. That's the ikra for the satayr. But the Torah said, "We'll give you an option. If you don't want to pay, so you marry her." So he wants to tell you the imkin oz shaper maspik possession if tarmi chiyuv l'shalom. Then he understands why moed b'knas helps. Because l'maisa the Torah exempted me with the lumnus of moed b'knas. I don't have to pay. So if I don't have to pay now, so there's no obligation to pay. If you understand that the Torah only wanted you to marry as an emplacement of the payment, so if the payment is gone, then the marriage is gone also. That's his shtickle Torah. So he wants to tell you from this Radvaz, that the Radvaz holds, if you're moed b'knas potter, you don't have to get married either. You see that really the way the Torah structured it is reversed. The Torah structured it is we want you to pay. If you don't want to pay, then you have to get married. Which again, is not the pashas of the Torah. So therefore, over here, if I got out of the payment in the first place, I don't need the marriage either because I removed the chi of mamonis on my own. Okay, that's just something interesting to think about how the Torah is structured. Now let's go back to our Mishnah. Ksubis staf choptes. Eilu nairish yesh lam knas. These are the girls that have knas. Habo ala mamzeris. If a man lives with a mamzeris, he's mafata or ma'anis, either one, a mamzeris. Val anisina or on anisina, which we'll never get to next week. Val akusis, an akusi. So what's special about this first group of girls? So all these girls, there's questions of whether or not they're allowed to come to Kahal Hashem. All of these three girls all have issues of can they be part of, can you marry them? Are they mutter love it to Kahal Hashem? You're not allowed to marry Mamzeres. You're not allowed to marry a Nesina. Belina, the next week we will get into what's the whole background of the Nesina, the Nesid the Reis, and the Nesid the Rabbanon, and the Kusis, Hol Shail, Kusi Gerois. So the first group of girls, their problem is their lack of being able to come to Kahal Hashem. What? The Sina was a group of women, the girls from the Givoinim, that they were Asr b'mei Moshe Rabbeinu, then they were Asr b'mei Yeshua. They were a group of people that at the times of Yeshua, they basically were one of the seven nations, and they lied to Yeshua, they duped him, and they said, we're really not. And then Yeshua took them in, and once he took them in, it was already too late. And then Yeshua said, no, we're going to make you Chayte Veitzecha Atshev Meimecha, which Moshe Rabbeinu already did. Then Yeshua did, and then David did even later. So we're going to have to get into what their status is. But they're not allowed to come, you're not allowed to marry them. That's the first group of girls. What's the next group of girls? Habala Giyairis, you live with a girl who's a Giyairis. Vala Shvuya, a girl who's captive. Vala Shivchan, a girl who's a Shivcha. Shenifdu, she got redeemed. Bishen Isgairu, she became a Giyairis. Bishen Ishtachu, when she got freed. Pchusois mibnoi shalishon viyamechad. What's special about this group of girls? What's the issue? What's so special about this group? This is a group of all of these girls have questions on whether or not they really are a besula. Why? Why is it a question whether or not? Because we said in order to be chayv, everyone's got to be a besula. Now, why is there a question whether or not this girl's a besula? Because first of all, she was a goy, and goyish girls do whatever they want. There's no reason to think a goyish girl has a besulim. But since she was under the age of three, so we know that a girl under the age of three, even if she were to lose her besulim, the besulim would return. So we have a girl that was a giyaris, and she became Jewish. A shvuya, that's a regular Jewish girl that was captive. What happens in captivity? Anything happens in captivity. And therefore in captivity it's very possible they did anything to this girl, so she right there has no besulim. But since she was less than 3 years old, everything came back. What's the last case? Shivcha. Girl's a shivcha kananis. She gets freed. So again, as a shivcha, who knows what happened to her? The answer is that now that she's under the age of three, all the besulim come back. If you just look at the Mishnah, there's a simple ha'ara, grammatical ha'ara you can make. It says, Giyoris, Shvuya, Shivcha. It's out of order. Right? It's out of order. It goes, Niftu, Gayu, Vinishtacharu. It's out of order. So it sounds like a funny kasha, right? The Rishonim asks kasha. The Ran asks kasha. The Ran says, why is it out of order? So the Ran says, because we're going out of order of what you should do. First thing is you got to be paid to someone. It's a mitzvah to be paid to a girl. That's the first thing you got to do. Then Shen is gayrim to, you know, we don't, it's not a mitzvah to make gayrim, but it's something. And the last thing is we don't like freeing shivcha kananis. That's not a good thing to do. So it's going in order of how a person should conduct himself. That's the order of the Mishnah. Okay. What's the last group of the Mishnah? Because there's Mishnais in other places that talk about this also order. Mishnah earlier in Daf Yud Aleph. It's interesting, why is she called a Habala Giyairis? Why do we call her Giyairis? She's really a Goya, right? She was only Miskaya later, right? Habala Giyairis, Vishin is Gairu. She's not a Giyairis, she should be Habala Goya, Vin is Gairu. Just like Habala Shvuya, Shin is Tacharu, right? So the answer is we don't want to speak ill of her. We don't want to call her, she was once a guy. We want to call her a Giyaris, even though it didn't happen when she was a Giyaris. Okay, last group of people in the Mishnah. Habal HaChoysai. A guy's mefata his sister. Val HaChoysaviv. He's mefata his aunt. Val HaChoysimai, his aunt. Val HaChoys Ishtoi, sister-in-law. Val Eishes Achiv, his brother's wife. Sorry, HaChoys Ishtoi is his wife's sister, his sister-in-law. Eishes Achiv, Val Eishes Achiyaviv, Val Anida. Yesh Lahem Knaf. All of these women, there's going to be a knas payment. Even though for living with all of these women, you get karis. So if there's karis, why don't we say kim lebi derabbi mineh? Because there's no kim lebi derabbi mineh karis, only by Mises Best. Okay, that's the end of our mission. Comes along the Chassam Sofer, number 7. Gevaldige Chassam Sofer. Another grammatic question. Right, the Chassam Sofer, it says in the Mishnah, habo ala mamzeris, v'koya aboil. Who's the person the Mishnah is talking about? The man who's doing the action. Habo, right? Elu nashleishim knas, habo ala mamzeris. So we're talking about the man. The man who lives with a mamzeris, he has to pay knas. So, fact that some sefer have motzi lemeimar ve'elu hamuchiyovim knas habal elu. Why is the Mishnah focusing on the girl? Shouldn't the Mishnah write elu hamuchiyovim beknas habal this? It sounds like elu nairus. The focus is on the girls getting the money. Fact that some sefer, why is the focus on the girls getting the money? Shouldn't the focus be on the man paying the money? We're talking about the man. He's the one who's doing the action. So, fact that some sefer, it should be elu haboil al elu naarus chayiv knas. So he says two gevaldike terutzim, very geshmak alumnus.
Isn't this the right that it's not supposed to the boss, not the father?
Good. That's one of his terutzim. So he says first. So Zaktach says two terutzim. Yesh lo imad debol lelamid deloy neima hapagomim ha'elu lo yikablu haknas umikol shken akusis. Why am I giving them the money? I'm going to give the money to an asina. She's not even really part of Klal Yisrael. I'm going to give the money to a guy akusis. Why? Why am I giving the money to any of these people? You, the man, were bad. You did something wrong, so you need to lose. Where should the money go? What do you mean? The Mishnah. Elu nairis sheyesh lahem knas. They get the money. So it says, right? They get the money. Sheish lahen knas, they get the money. Lahen, to them, the female. Right? They're the ones who get paid. So, why are we focusing on them? Why are we not focusing on him? Says the Chassam Sofer, because I would have thought maybe it doesn't go to them. Maybe take the money, give it to feed the hungry kids. Maybe go help build a shul somewhere.
It doesn't go to them anyway, it goes to their father.
But it shouldn't go to anyone. Because again, the Chassam Sofer is assuming that the lumpness of the knas is penalty. Penalty, why should the money go to you? Why should the money go to the recipient? It's not the recipient, it's you. Knas, you did something wrong. Why should they benefit? Because you did something wrong. I understand. You need to get punished. But where should the money go? I don't know. Help build an orphanage somewhere. How do you know where the money should go? How do you ever know where Knas money should go? Knas is to deter you, or you did something wrong. The Gemara talks like this in Baba Kama. So it says the Chassam Sofer, Kamash Malon, Yesh Lehen Knas Ba'atzman. Dr. Chassam Sofer, no, there's Taka Chiddush over here. What's the Chiddush? That they actually deserve the money. Not just that you need to lose the money, but they actually get the money. Imkin Yeshleim, Kamash Malon, Shaknash Alabas, Veloy Shalav. And says the Chassam Sofer, there's another Chiddush over here. That not only is the Knas deserved to them, it's deserved to them as the exclusion of their fathers. But he says the dad ends up with the money at the end of the day. You know why? Because anything that the girl owns at this time in her life goes to her father. But in Lamdis, the money is really deserved to the girls. The knas we're talking about.
Totally against,
not like the Ramban. Yeah. This Chassam Sofer sounds like the knas goes to the girls because something happened to them. Right? Correct. They're talking about they're not going to get married.
No, I'm saying.
Why?
He did. Right.
So again, if there's no marriage, that's why there's Knas. There's only Knas because there's no marriage. Right? If there would be marriage, there wouldn't be Knas.
I mean,
you're saying, how would that work out with what we said earlier, right? Yeah. If you're assuming that the Knas has nothing to do with the girls, so how would that work into the money? Yeah. So then I would explain it much better. Then the Torah didn't fill the earth to Knas you. And the Torah said, I'm not going to Knas you if you end up marrying her. For whatever. Because that actually makes even more sense. Because if the whole Knas is just a penalty to you, so we'll penalize you in another way. Instead of making you pay the money, you get married to her.
It seems to be that the Knas is on him regardless of whether he's going to marry her. She and her father have the right to turn him down.
Right.
But it doesn't say that he could opt
out. No, the Rambam says he can opt out also.
Okay.
The Rambam says that he...
have to pay a Knas even if he opts.
If he opts out, he still has to pay a Knas. Unless there's a marriage, there's going to be a payment over here. Those are the two choices over here. But
can you always be mochel knas?
That's what we have to get to. That's the next thing I want to get to right now. About be mochel knas. Whose knas is it to be mochel?
Right.
Who's the bialim on the knas?
But when you have a kavel, a dollar per hay, like somebody sold for me, don't I get the double value?
You do. The question is why.
Because I was the one
created
the situation.
So that's what we're going to talk about. So Chassam Sofer has this halavimina that it makes sense to him to suggest that even though obviously this whole story came about because of the girl, because without the girl there's no mafate, but at the end of the day, the money's not because of her. The money's really because of the mafate. And therefore the money should go to anyone. Kamash Mulan Zakh Chassam Sofer, no, the money goes to her, and the money doesn't go to the father. He said the only reason why the girl can't be meichelit is because it's not really her chiyuv to play with. But in Lam the Zakh Chassam Sofer, the chiyuv is really to the girls. So this is Gevaldik Chassam Sofer. Chassam Sofer is saying that when you're a 12-year-old girl, that money goes to her. That knas money. The knas money goes to her.
And
yeah, the Mishnah's not talking about Boshes Begam. Yeah, no, but that's gonna go to everything ends up by the father, just because whatever the girl owns goes to the father.
So what's enough?
But in theory.
So what's enough means?
Ah, we'll get to that in a second.
Is the knas different from Boshes Begam or in addition to?
And then they go straight to the dad anyways, because anything a 12-year-old gets goes to the father. Right, so the question is, so how in the fees are we explaining the knas? We would have assumed the knas is a penalty because the man did something wrong, and then the Chassam Sofer is right. So put the money in the tzedakah fund. Right. So she's getting even more on top of everything. So let's see. I wouldn't have thought the money goes to her. I would have thought maybe the father, everything. Meaning, how do you understand the relationship of a...
No.
A 12-year-old girl is a funny situation. We have a rule, Kolma, Shizachalo. But the question is, who really lost out over here? If you have the Ramban in the back of your head, you say to yourself, who really lost out by this story? The father lost out, not her.
Steal from me, I was who really lost out. You pay me once, you don't have to pay
any
careful.
No.
To me anyway.
But if you go back on on our Ramban, you can argue and say, who really lost out by this girl being by being mispate? It was the father.
No, but she did also this at Boshes and Begam.
That's also the father. That's all. Like, maybe not the boishes. I don't know. Maybe the parents. It looks bad. If your kid does, if something happens to your kid, it's reflective on you as well.
Yes, so it's both.
Maybe it's both. Maybe it's both. Maybe we'll talk about it. We'll see.
Some of these cases, there is
a halachic
father.
Oh, good. We'll get to that also. Very good. We'll talk about that in a second. Kiyaris is no father. Shivcha, there's no father. We'll come back to that at some point as well. I don't remember if you have to be boishes begam if you get married. I have to double check. And a knas you don't. I don't remember Rabbi Yosef Begab. Now, I just want to get a little further, Rabbi Yosef, because we're getting short on time over here. But let's take a look over here, number 12. I'm going to go a little out of order for a second. There's another Rambam which we spoke about last week. What happens if you have a woman who was married? She had Erusin and Nisuin, and the marriage didn't work out. Now she's single again, and you go over and you're mafat to her. Do you have to make any payments to her? So I want to. She's not a psul. No. She's 12. She had a very busy 12, 6 months. She got married, Erusin, Nisuin, divorced, and mafate. She could write a book on her life, okay? Right? All happened in 12 months. In 6 months, I'm sorry, 6 months. Now the question is, does she get mafate? So one argument is she's not a psul. But what happens if we have Edom that they never lived together? We have Edom. However, we have Edom, we have Edom. So do you say to yourself, she's not a psul? Give her the money she deserves. So we mentioned last week it's a big machlokes we're showing.
There are cases in the Mishnah, those arayos.
Right.
That's how you get there.
Oh, exactly. Well, maybe not. We'll have to break down each one. We'll go through.
I thought the understanding in the Mishnah, all those arayos, somehow they're besorah.
That's right. We'll have to see how. We'll come back to that. That's where I'm getting to. So if you look in the Rambam in number 12, we're going a little out of order. The Rambam writes in number 12 like this. Zok the Rambam. I'm sorry. Let's go back, everybody. So we skipped an Or Samech. You can't skip a Meir Simcha. And Meir Simcha writes like this. Number 8. The Geder HaKnas Al HaBiyah. What is the reason for the Knas, for this Biyah? Yitochin Mishtei Sibus. It's possible two ways to understand it. Oy Mitzad Asher Shalal Hoido Uchvoido Kisival Lebalo Keshehi Besula. Dr. Meir Simcha, what's one side of this Chakira of the Knas? Ki Mitzad Asher Shalal Hoido Uchvoido. He took away her honor. There's something about marrying a girl who's a b'sula. You took that away from her. You can never bring that back. Maybe not with surgery. I don't know what they can do today, but you took that away from her. I mean, it has nothing to do with her, really. Well, it wasn't that her life was altered. It was that we don't want this type of process going around in Klal Yisrael. Which others say it slightly differently. Is it about the boyel or is it about the novellas? We don't want men going around grabbing 12-year-old girls off the street and forcing them to live with them. Or it's because you ruined this girl's life. Is it about the boyo, or is it about the novellas? Which is mamish part of the Chassam Sofer's shayla. The Chassam Sofer had a tzad that you should give the money to tzaddik. What do you give the money to tzaddik? I ruined her life. I should give it to her. I tell you, I didn't ruin her life. I'm not paying because I ruined her life. I'm paying because I did a bad act. So if I did a bad act, who should get the money? Yeah, I don't know. The money should go out of my pocket and put it anywhere. So this chakira is really part of what the Chassam Sofer was getting at. If you understand that the knas is because you did something wrong, then there's no convincing reason where the money should go. You should put it in a kupas tzedakah, give it to aniyim. But if you ruined her life some way, more than boishes a pagam, then it's very logical the money should go to her. It probably could be, but we'll see. There's nafkaminas lahaloch. So based on this, we can try to explain another Rambam number 12. Again, we'll go a little out of order, and I hope to come back to it. The Rambam writes, number 12, that if you have a woman who's divorced after Nisuin, va'adayin hi nara besula, and she still has a besula intact, she never lived with her first husband. The Rambam says there is no knas. We mentioned this last week, if anyone remembers, we mentioned this machlokes v'shoyim. The Rambam sheet and the Torah sheet is, if a woman gets married, Nisuin, not Erusin, Nisuin, and they never have beer, her besula are completely intact, she still does not get mefat. The question is, why not? So how's that going to change her status? She's still not a psul, right? So if you look on the next page, okay, good. So once she has Nisuin, she's a little bit on her own now. So she's a little bit more independent now. So now she's a little bit of her own person. We'll come back to that. Page, if you get to page 2, if my tech staff is still on, I don't know if they want. They're still on. Okay, then we switch to the next page. So there's a Gevaldik Kesef Mishnah. The Kesef Mishnah writes in number 13. Where did the Rambam get this from? Who told the Rambam that once she gets married, even though her besulim are intact, she no longer gets these payments? Who told the Rambam? Zok the Kesef Mishnah beperek kama de ksubis. It's based on a Mishnah ksubis in the first parak. The Mishnah says besula minanasuin. If you marry a woman who is a besula from the suin, you know she got married the first time around, but you were told, don't worry, she's still a besula. So what's your ksuba going to look like? So the Mishnah says, or almono grusha v'chalutza, ve'ein lan tanis b'sulim, vim hi grusha min eris, and yesha tanis b'sulim. So the Mishnah says, if it's after Nisuin, you're not giving 200 zuz. If it's after Erisin, you could give 200 zuz. Zok there, the chol sheyesh lo tanis b'sulim arei b'cheskes b'sulim. If there's an option of tiny tanis b'sulim, you expected to see b'sulim and they're not here, so then she's considered a b'sulim. V'yesh lo knas. The chol sheein lo tanis b'sulim, if you have no claim of saying, hey, why is she not a b'sulim? Because it was after nisun, that's why she's not a b'sulim. Then harei b'cheskes b'ulim v'ein lo knas. So says the Kesef Mishnah, I learned from the sugya of Besulim that after Nisuin, you always assume a girl has no Besulim, and therefore a ksuba is always going to be $100, because this is assumed that, maybe, doesn't matter. Your average girl post Nisuin is assumed to not have Besulim, and therefore your ksuba is always $100. And therefore, says the Kesef Mishnah, if that's what the ksuba reflects, that reflects the sugya of Oynes Mafata also. Frektib Kivega, what are you talking about? You're comparing apples to oranges. If a guy marries a woman after Nisun, he has to at least expect that she's probably not a b'sul. Now, maybe you'll get lucky and she really is a b'sul, okay, but you have to assume she's not. So therefore, the ksuba is reflective of what? My perception of the girl I'm marrying. And in my mind, yeah. Yeah, most women that have Nisun probably live with their husbands. That's just the norm. Yeah, it's norm. I don't want to make it overly longish. I just think it's, you know, you polled 100 people and asked them, again, the guy got married with Nisuin. The husband and wife had Nisuin. Did they live together? Most likely. They're, again, if you speak to people that are involved in it. Is Avshel Levar. Yeah, it's hard. You have to find aid. Oh, you can be right. But I'm saying, today, granted, there are a lot of these cases where some of these very marriages that end very quickly, some of them claim, though, they never even lived together. The marriage ended so quickly, they never even lived together. And everyone's like, well, really? Like, you know, is that quick? And like, it ended in the yichud room? Like, where did it end exactly? But again, these things happen. So, tiny to Kivega, what are you comparing the two things? The fact that a man is not going to give $200 to such a girl is because he says in his mind, there's no way this girl's a psula. But our shaila is not a question of perception. Our shaila is a question of be'etzem, real or not real. If she's really a psula, she gets oynes mafata. If she's not, she doesn't. What are you comparing to a case where it's about perception? That's Ibn Kivega's question. So if you look at number 40, Ibn Kivega, he said, your mom is comparing apples to oranges. It's not even a little bit of a right. Over there, when I marry a woman post Nisuin, I assume she had lived with someone. I have two guys tell me, you know what, she never lived with the guy. I say to myself, yeah, right.
Rebbe, but if it's
yeah.
A
kanas,
isn't it also on his perception? We don't want him going around doing these things, but he could say perfectly innocently, I expected her.
Okay. 1 second. That's what I'm getting at. I'm trying to figure out over here how this might impact our chakira about how to understand the kanas. But Rebbe Kivaeger's argument is that no man believes that his new wife to be is really a psula, so he doesn't give her $200. But Rebbe Kivaeger, he says over here, in our case, we have two witnesses who swore up and down this woman has her besulim intact. Why on earth should she not get oynes mafata? Because she doesn't get 200 ksuba. The reason why she doesn't get 200 ksuba is because it's about the husband's willingness to give her $200. And the husband's not willing to give her because the husband doesn't really believe it's true. But over here, it's not a shayla of nemanis or edus. It's a shayla of halacha. If she halachli a besula, yes. Two edim say she's a besula, she's a besula. So why should she not get the money? It's a gavaldik akasha. So Frakti B'Kivega, what is the Kesef Mishnah trying to accomplish by comparing our sugya to the sugya over there? So I found over here, say if he wants to tie in the very gishmak. Number 15. He says, Liyash, if she's the Sarama, Mishleim, a very pashat. What's the pshat in the lomdis of the knas? He says, the sova, the din knasu b'shvil chasorin ho isha. Shemizalzelas eitz l'manyadim. The Rambam understood that the reason why he picked the knas is because her status changed. Her status changed. She's mizalzelas. She's looked down upon by people. I think Jacob was getting at this. She's considered already a married woman. She's old news. She's married. She wasn't really halachically, physically with another man, but no one cares. They hear she's married. In their mind, she's already lost her psulim. She still has halachic psulim. The Rambam didn't understand that's the lumdus of the knas. The lumdus of the knas is not lumdus. It's perception. Her status, her perception amongst the world changed. But her status changed already once she got married. Once she got married, everyone said, she's no longer a psula. She's really a psula. She could bring an edim. That's not going to change perception of the world. So therefore, he says, very gishmak. The Rambam understood it's all about perception. Her status changing. That's the lumdus of the knas. And therefore, her status already changed once she got married. So the fact that she's still technically a psula doesn't change it. That's why the Rambam holds. She still doesn't get the knas.
That all should be on the begam, not the...
Again, we're still mixing in over here that the knas, that was part of a meir simchas shayla, that the knas is also effective of her status. And therefore, the other tzad in the rishonim is the other way. The other tzad in the rishonim is that the man did something wrong. He took away a girl's besulim. So if they're really besulim, he has to pay. So this machloikis was showing him to whether or not a nisis still gets knas. It might be tali in this chakira of, is it tali in the boil, the man who did it, he did something wrong, he needs to pay, or is it tali what happened to her, and therefore since she already had nisuin, her status wasn't terribly altered, and therefore there is no knas. Mr. Shem, next week, I got to prepare a lesser shir this week because I wasn't sure how long would I be able to last in a mask. But in any case, Mr. Shem, next week I want to continue on this chakira to who the money goes to. Does the money really go to the father, or does the money go to her and then it goes to the father by default because kol shvach sheyesh levia goes to the father? Okay.